Well, Ginny had spent her first 9 years in an idyllic setting, surrounded by loving parents in a small European village. She would love walking over the hill behind her home into the meadow that surrounded the family's vegetable garden and spend her days feeling safe and loved. The neighborhood policeman would come around, Officer Joseph, and he became a close friend and trusted friend as well. She loved his big brown uniform and his officer's hat, but mostly she liked his kind face and their long chats. Often after a long time of playing with her dolls or helping mother and father in the garden, Ginny and her parents would take long walks into the deep woods that lead just beyond the meadow behind the house. She loved doing that, but one day a terrible thing happened. War. War broke out in Ginny's country only a couple months after her 9th birthday. Soon the streets rang with sounds of gunfire and explosion and fighting, and her little country lost the war and was occupied by enemy forces. Only a few days after the occupation, she saw several strange men walking up the gravel path to her house. First, she thought they were friends because of the military uniform looked so much like Officer Joseph's, but she was wrong. They stormed the house, ransacked the house. As they were doing so, her father cried out, "Run, Ginny, run to the deep woods." Racing from the house, Ginny looked back just in time to see the soldiers roughly dragging her parents towards a black car. They pushed and shoved them into the back seat, and sobbing and filled with terror, Ginny ran into the deep woods just behind the meadow. To a stranger, the deep woods might have seemed thick and impenetrable. They were dense, but many of the long walks with her mother and father exploring what they called the deep woods, to Ginny they seemed like an old and safe friend. Hours examining the streams and the brooks and the hills, underbrush taught her much about these unusual surroundings. She wasn't afraid of the many animals, and she knew and respected them and their space. She ran in the woods, and she soon found one of her favorite spots in the forest where she felt she could hide. Sobbing, she collapsed to the ground, confused and exhausted from her ordeal. Her energy consumed by terror and flight, she fell into a deep sleep. Over the next few weeks, Ginny made the woods her home. Far away from any of the men in uniforms, and though deeply lonely, scared, and confused, the woods made her feel somewhat secure. In the following weeks, fear and loneliness were her constant companions. She hated being alone, but she was more afraid of the exposure and more afraid of the men in the uniforms. So often, her mind would drift back to being at home, sitting in her mother's lap by a fire on a quiet night. Her father would sit next to him and read stories from his chair nearby. And she longed for those times where she didn't have to hide any longer. No reason to hide. One day, as she was prone to do, she was taking another long walk through the deep woods, and she was startled to hear a man's voice shouting at her. Looking back over her shoulder, she was horrified to see 4 uniformed soldiers, the same soldiers that had taken their parents, and she began running. The men spread out to catch her, but Ginny knew the deep woods and all of its hiding places very well, all too well. And she got away, but then again, one afternoon, sometime after that event, Ginny was sitting quietly by a stream, sitting in the woods, thinking about her life, and suddenly the quiet was broken by another group of several uniformed soldiers less than 100 yards away. Just as she spotted them, they recognized her and began running towards her. Once again, she was able to escape them. What Ginny had no way of knowing is that this group of men were different from the earlier group, the enemy soldiers. What Ginny had no way of knowing was that her countrymen had fought back and regained control of the land. Her parents, now rescued and recovering in hospital, had sent these men to look for her. One of them was Officer Joseph, her policeman friend from her neighborhood. But in her fear, Ginny could only see the uniform, a sign to her that now meant danger, a sign that meant hide, run. They did this for some time. The soldiers come in. Finally, Joseph realized Ginny's unfounded fear and why she continued to hide. So he talked to the men, and he began to come alone each day and just sit near a large maple tree calling her name every few minutes. He'd do that for an hour, and then he would leave. He came back day after day for 30 days, and Jenny would hide from him, frightened, and yet slowly began to realize his mannerisms were different from the other soldiers. One day, she cautiously crept behind a bush so she could see his face, and recognizing Joseph, in her fear and wanting to hide, she gathered the courage somehow and came warily towards him. He reached out his hand to her, and together they walked out of the deep woods towards home. Jenny's story, fascinating, is actually a fictional story, but it's well done by recognized Christian psychologist and author Dr. John Johnson, and it's how he begins his book called Hiding from Love. I gave you the kind of shortened version of it. He talks about hiding from love, and the reality is all of us hide in various ways in our lives, and when we do, we stop any growth in our lives that God desires to accomplish in us, and he uses this story as he threads his way through the book about the way we find things in our life that we hide from, that we're frightened of, and we can't see past it. So this morning, we're beginning a new series that God has been stirring in my heart for some time, really. And my prayer is that together we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to each of us in various ways that bring an awareness and healing in our lives and propel us further in our walk with God. And I believe God will use this time to not only accomplish in our lives, but make us more equipped to see the hurt in the lives of the people around us and teach us how to better minister to them. You know, this past week was what I considered an unofficial start of the holiday season. You know, we began with Halloween, and we move on to Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, and of course, New Year's. The other day, I was driving, you know, somewhere, and I noticed, as I do every year, the many Halloween decorations in the houses I passed. Each year, I see them in the streets and the stores, and I have typically the same reaction. I'm grieved by the displays and marvel at the celebration of death. That's all this thing is, celebration of death. And I drove around the street as I was driving, looking at these displays, and I thought, isn't it interesting? We start this, if you will, this holiday season with death, but we end it with life. The birth of Christ and the new beginning of the new year. And we're all aware the next couple months will be filled with all too many distractions and much added stress. And the things in our life that for whatever reason are not healthy, we tend to set aside and ignore it. We've got too much going on. What we don't realize is they become intensified and they add work and stress in our life. Just everything just amplifies. So together, let's allow God the time and attention he deserves in this season. In the months ahead, of course, and he will turn bring in our life healing and restoration. And when we finally do bring this holiday season to a close, let us do so spiritually and physically healthier than we are now, rather than worn out and deteriorated. I'm calling this series, Looking Under the Hood. Last week, we went as a family to the Crawford Auto and Aviation Museum to celebrate my birthday. We were supposed to go up to, and I didn't know this, was a surprise, we're going to go up to Erie and go on a boat, right, with a brunch and, you know, go around Presque Isle, but it was 90% rain and cold, so we kind of changed it up. We had a great time. We went to the museum. I mean, I love cars and old, you know, the museum there and the mansion. It's just a great, great time. And in the museum, they had a restored carousel from Euclid Beach. Chris and I laughed at it. We took a ride on it. Well, because we had a 3-year-old grandson with us, all of us went on the carousel. And we were laughing about it because it's pretty sad when something that I know we, different separately, of course, rode on when we were kids is now in a museum. And Chris said, isn't that something, this particular birthday you're celebrating, you're going to museums. That's what happens when you get old. Not going whitewater rafting or anything like that. That'd be crazy. So the ride was over. It was kind of quiet early in the day. And the operator asked us, do we want to see under the hood? I think he saw me watching the way as we went around. I'm staring at the shaft that makes all the horses go up and down and how they go differently and how they bend the electric crankshaft up and down. And I'm fascinated with all this stuff. He must have saw that. He said, you want to see under the hood? I can't help myself. I love this stuff. And so he took us inside. This is not the place. This is a picture, the best I could find, of a carousel on the inner workings. This one is restored. It's beautiful. It was fascinating. But in the center of the carousel is a room filled with a maze of gears and a motor that turns a large wheel like that up, down, and it makes everything run. I mean, it was wonderful. I loved it. But if something goes wrong with the carousel, you would have to look under the hood to diagnose it and repair it. For example, as you ride on a carousel and you got three or four rows of horses and, you know, little chariots or whatever, and they're all going around and up and down, and you're on this platform. Now, if that platform would begin to scrape the ground, you'd think, well, there's something underneath this that's wrong, right? But what you don't know, if you've never been into a carousel under the hood, is there's a series of wires and cables that are tightened in tension, and the whole platform's actually floating. Fascinating. So you'd have to go under the hood to see what's wrong with it to fix it. If your car starts up to a mechanic, starts acting up, you go to a mechanic to look under the hood to diagnose it and repair it. So in the coming weeks, we're going to look under the hood of our lives and look into Scripture to reveal the hiding places in our lives and to restore our lives to God's original intention. We will trust God, our original designer, and the power of the Holy Spirit to meet with us each week as we gather around the Holy Scriptures. Now, folks, full disclosure here. As I prepare each week, I'm going to draw from several places. One I already mentioned, Dr. John Townsend's book, Hiding from Love. And I'm also going to draw from a series I heard some time ago, preached by J.D. Greer. Great, great series. I love the preacher. And in fact, I have been contemplating doing something along these lines for well over a year now from Dr. John Townsend's book. And when I listened to Greer's series, I began to pray about perhaps mending the two of them together. And then I will, of course, as always, draw from my own personal study of the Scripture each week as I study this, and I draw on the subjects that have engrossed me for years. I've spent years studying the things I'm going to talk about in our lives and why we do the things we do and why do we behave the way that we behave and why don't we stop doing some of them. I'm going to talk a lot about our emotions, and the truth is our emotions reveal what's really going on in our lives. We often fail to recognize it, but why we do these things are driven by emotions. And Dr. Henry Cloud wrote this. He said, "Those who do well in life listen to what's going on inside, good or bad. If it's good, they find a proper place for its expression and growth. If it's not so good, they honor it and deal with it. Either way, the invisible things that lie within are recognized as a source of life, and they aren't ignored." Now, Greer titled his series, "Smoke from a Fire." He quoted St. Augustine, a 4th century Christian theologian. Many believe he was the most important theologian in Christian doctrine after Paul the Apostle. And St. Augustine would say, "Our emotions often function like smoke from a fire. You see the smoke and it catches your attention, but what's really happening is there's a fire. Something's going on underneath it." So our emotions can be like that. They're smoke from a fire, but we don't realize what's really causing these crazy emotions in our life. If you were to smell smoke in your house, you wouldn't ignore it. You'd be foolish to ignore it. Smoke tells you there's something more than just the smell. In the same way, emotions are usually not the problem. They're indicators or symptoms of a problem. Now, most of us, a lot of us, I think probably men in particular, but we don't like talking about our emotions. Rather not deal with them. But realize this. Your emotions determine how happy you feel about life, how much you enjoy life, how you see the world, and how you treat others. God gave us emotions to embrace life, to experience life, to have joy, to grieve when necessary, to be excited, to be angry at sin, and all those things. But if you're like me, I mean, emotions are one of the hardest things we have to control, right? And so the first emotion I want to look at this week is depression. Now, I want us all to agree, first place, that depression, like most of our emotions, is really complex. There's many factors that come together when we're dealing, particularly with depression. Spiritual factors, physical, biological factors, psychological, physiological factors, and even social factors. Now, our focus is going to be on the spiritual factors that impact our lives and our discouragement and depression that comes along. But I want to recognize up front that there are other factors that can hit depression as well. And it's very important, I've learned, to understand yourself. For example, I have learned in my life that when I'm particularly tired or under stress, which unfortunately seems to be a lot lately, I tend to be more emotional as well. When I'm tired or wore out, I'm more of an emotional person, and I'm quicker to become teary-eyed over an issue or become more irritable and quicker to snap back. That would fall under the physical and biological factors. I just need some rest sometimes. But that said, when I am in spiritually a good place, spiritually strong, I'll be quicker to recognize my emotional state. I'm more able to see it for what it is and not overreact to the issues. I don't have to cry over the Kit Kat commercial or something, you know. Some of whatever it is. The little M&Ms that get eaten up. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? But when I'm spiritually doing a place, I still may get more emotional. You know, I just feel it walling up inside of me, but I recognize it for what it is. Now, I use that simple example as an example of my life, and in no way do I mean to liken it to a deep depression or a deep discouragement or something you may be experiencing now or from time to time. It's just an example of knowing where you're at in life and understanding some of the things that's going on. If you are now or will be at some point or have in the past suffering kind of depression, there's many factors that enter into it. And when you're there, looking in the future only seems hopeless. Things are bad now and you don't have any idea or see how they will ever get any better. Why even bother getting out of bed? How many of you have ever been there? I think every one of us could probably raise our hands. What's the point? On average, there are over 350 million people affected globally by some form of depression at any given time. Just under 16 million, or 7% of Americans, experience depression every year. The estimated annual cost of depression in the U.S. alone due to lost productivity and health is $80 billion, and that's a conservative estimate. Putting a value on the economic cost is one thing, but there's no way to calculate the emotional pain caused by discouragement and certainly depression. Depression or discouragement can cut a wide swath of varying degrees across our emotional and physical well-being. Sometimes we can experience a bad day, just a bad day, just feeling down or blue. But I have found if you're not mindful, those bad days can turn into bad weeks, can turn into bad months. And of course, there's varying degrees of depression, from feeling blue to outright debilitated. Experts list several types and forms of depression, from mild to the extreme, and even that many suffer from severe anxiety disorder. Statistics vary, but some studies claim as many as 1 out of 7 people, or 14%, will require some form of treatment for emotional disturbance at any given year. The amount of people that are affected by depression and do not receive help is quite high. Experts claim they believe at least one half of the people who are suffering from serious depression never receive any treatment. In other words, there is double the amount of people that are depressed or suffering severe anxiety than is what is reported. As long as we're in this fallen world, we're going to deal with setbacks and disappointments. We have no shortage of opportunities to experience discouragement and depression. How do we respond as a believer? And depression often starts out with a general discouragement. Now, discouragement is defined this way: deprived of courage or confidence, depressed in spirits, dejected, disheartened. You're discouraged. Courage is defined as brave, bold, daring, intrepid, which means fearless, hardy to encounter difficulties or danger. That's where I want to live, don't you? But all too often, we can find ourselves in another section if we're not careful. Now, a lot of preachers and scholars believe that we are in the latter days. Scripture confirms that evil will increase in latter days, and along with the demonic activity, which is only going to stir up more discouragement nor depression. And we've often commented the world is getting darker and darker and darker, and it does, it impacts you. We've talked about this recently as a family and some friends, if you pay too much attention to what's going on in this world, you're going to get discouraged and defeated. And not to put your head in the sand, but to deal with these things and find out how to believe them as a believer and stop feeding yourself 24/7 some of this stuff. People all around are confused, angered, frustrated, struggling, and many are outright depressed. And we're all capable of being depressed, ministers included. The stats on, that's Brother Statistics, as I know when I said it before, y'all thought, there he goes again, he can't say the word, I admit it up front. Stats is better. There was another word you told me to use, and I forget what it is now. I'd use it. But the stats say, with ministers, that the depression is really high, higher than a lot of people, and they have serious issues, and many are quitting their jobs, and, you know, I guess you people just aren't easy to be around, probably what it is, you know. But before you get depressed over these alarming stats, I got to get the data. Let me assure you, there is help. So the first thing I want to say is there is no shame in being depressed or anxious. But there's no reason to stay there. Don't wallow in it. Get help. And why is it when we get there, sometimes we think we have a right to a pity party? I've got a right to be discouraged if you only understood what's going on in my life. And we wallow in it. Get help. Clergy and counselors and doctors have helped a lot of people live a full and happy lives, both with medical treatment if necessary and medication if necessary. We'll talk about that in a minute, how we look at that as a believer. But just sometimes just getting help. I'm going to deal with some spiritual issues today. It's amazing how I watched over years how dealing with things spiritually, physically, so much other stuff comes in a line. Some people suffer from a chemical imbalance. I'm not a doctor. There's several of them. I've studied this. There's several, primarily it's serotonin and dopamine. But if you're short on those physically, you're going to get discouraged and depressed. The hard part is there's no, can't take a blood test and say you need 4% or 4.2% of this pill and take this. It's a tricky thing to get balanced if you do. But if you're struggling with that, it's a real issue in your life that's a physical issue that causes you real discouragement and depression. That's a fact, because I've seen people treated well and be normal, good, happy, balanced, and well done. There's no stigma in that. Some people think there's a stigma in taking medication for mental health. And yet, if they're hurt or have a strep throat, they'll take an antibiotic or something along those lines. If you break your arm, you'll go get it set. Why is it? Why do we have this thing with where we're struggling with emotionally? It seems like a form of weakness. If you're suffering, get help. Don't ignore it. Seek counsel. But that said, I believe getting help does not invalidate you from being completely healed and delivered by God. It doesn't. Get help. Talk to somebody that's professional at it. Do what you got to do. But get in there and trust God, and we're going to look at the spiritual side of it. And I have to tell you, I have never found anywhere in Scripture that the Bible says Jesus sent someone to a doctor because he couldn't heal or couldn't deliver him. Sorry, go see Dr. Sohn. This is out of my wheelhouse. I've never seen it. Now listen closely. Listen, please, closely. I am not saying I'm against going to the doctor. If I'm sick, I'm going to the doctor and get treatment. I just don't stop praying and believing just because I went. I tore my rotator cuff, a month or so back. What happened? It hurt like crazy. I didn't know what it was. Felt like my arm was going to fall off, you know. So I went. They gave me an MRI. Now I can pray accurately. I can do treatment that I wouldn't have known of. I mean, I could. My family, I'm telling you, I have to say this. But the day I tore it, the day after, we were sitting around, the kids were over for some reason, we're having dinner. I had to eat like this. What'd you say I looked like, a Tyrannosaurus? They're mocking me because I couldn't pick my arm up. I'm in pain. Oh, look how funny he is. And they started making all these jokes. And, you know, I mean, the compassion just wasn't there. But that, I digress. It's not my notes. It's just a wound that came back. But caused depression. So it's that woman you gave me, Lord. Oh, help me, Jesus, get out of this. But just because I go doesn't mean I stop praying. If anything, I know how to pray now. I know what to stand against if there's something going on in my body. I know how to take treatment. I know what to do accurately. So if you're struggling with discouragement or depression, I believe that Jesus wants to set you free today. I believe it. And I have personal experience to back it up. Every few years, as I feel led of the Lord, and this just happens to tie in with the series we're starting, I share my life experience. Some of you have heard it before. I'll do my best to give you the Reader's Digest version with it. But I want to remind my tape of my life just a little under 40 years ago, before I came to know Jesus, and my life was not going well. I was involved in a rather immoral lifestyle. I was partying a lot. I'd been divorced. Two children I endured that were impacted by my divorce. I was frustrated. I was angry. I was not in a good place. Now, on the surface, many thought I had it all together. See, we hide these things. I had a good job. I had a good income for the time. Outwardly, it appeared I was happy. I was partying lifestyle. Friends thought, man, you got it made, because they had the wrong values. They didn't value God or holiness or wholeness. Just thought what you're doing looks great. I hid the pain. Inwardly, I was a mess. Things would go along just fine for quite a while. I'd push aside. I'd push below the surface my pain and my fears. I'd push them down. And every 6 weeks or so, something would trigger it, and I couldn't push it down any longer. Depression would set in. Get deep, maybe a day or two. I'd fight it off. I'd struggle with it. I'd move on, but it would get deep. After a couple days, it seemed to get better. I'd get back to life. But each bout would come along sooner or later, and they'd get longer and stronger. So I find myself, rather than 5 or 6 weeks and 1 or 2 days of deep depression, maybe it was 4 weeks, and instead of 2 days, 3 or 4 days. Soon, instead of 1 or 2 days, it was two or three days, it was long, and soon, every 1 or 2 weeks, you know, it became shorter. Instead of 4 weeks, it was 3 weeks, every 2 weeks. Each time, you get longer in between. So I went from being depressed for maybe a day or two for every 6 weeks to now it was 3 or 4 days every 2 weeks or thereabouts. But each bout of depression got stronger and longer and deeper. Deep, deep, deep. Discouragement, depression. I'd go to work, I'd kind of function, I'd probably be quiet with people, but I would come home at night, I would sink into a deep depression and incredible pain. I remember the time Billy Joel had a song that said, "When I'm deep inside of me, don't be too concerned, I won't ask for nothing while I'm gone." And I have no know why he, what his motive was for writing it, but if you've ever been in that kind of depression, you know what he's talking about. You just go somewhere. Leave me alone, don't talk to me. And it's a description of someone in deep pain and depression. No one can reach you, deep pain and loss, separated from reality. As I said, as time wore on, I would go every week or two, longer periods of depression, each one darker, each one deeper. I can't explain to you the depth of the pain and the emotion. And it's so weird because you just want to stay there in that pain. It was during that period of time, and I give the Reader's Digest version of this. I think I shared this not too long ago. I was out of town with a friend removing a large furnace from a steel mill in Gary, Indiana. We were coming back to start a company and build a factory. And I've shared the story recently about as I lay in the hotel room one night, the enemy came in, stood at the foot of my bed, and commanded to possess me. I've shared it in more detail, but I had a lot of things in my life, as I'm kind of sharing with you. I was oppressed. I had this depression. I had other junk going on in my life. The enemy was doing a lot of things to try to destroy me, and he saw this point that he was going to come in and fully possess me. Stood at the foot of my bed, and I remember I was angry and furious at him. I did the only thing I knew how to do as I recited the Lord's Prayer probably 40, 50, 60 times. Little did I know I was quoting Scripture. So he left. I think I shared it with Chris and some others at the time, but fast forward a month or two later, it was a Sunday evening. My brother was preaching. and accept the Lord. Amen. Amen. Jesus came purposely and powerfully into my life. Very strong. So fast forward a few days later, I think less than three days, a Wednesday morning comes. I woke up in the morning, and I immediately felt this darkness. I've been dealing with this for a couple of years or so. I knew I was reaching at a place that I was going to go into a depression that was so strong and not come out of it ever. Because I said they were getting, you know, shorter periods apart and longer periods of depression. And so I woke up on this Wednesday morning just after accepting the Lord on Sunday night, and I felt this. I knew what it was. I didn't know it was the devil. I didn't know what it was. I just felt this heaviness. I knew no scripture. I just knew I had a wonderful few days with Christ. I don't want to be saved. I didn't know anything about the Word, but I knew Jesus. I remember telling Jesus, Lord, these are useless, negative emotions that are trying to destroy me. Take them from me. What I didn't know, by the Spirit of God, I was being scripturally accurate once again. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be careful and alert. Your enemy has, and the devil roars around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. I didn't know all this scripture. I didn't know this was a spiritual battle for me at that point in my life. I said, Jesus, help me. Come, take this from me. And I literally felt like a 50-pound weight. I literally felt it lift off of me. It was gone. God delivered me from severe depression. Notice it said the enemy roars around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That word is very strong. He didn't say he looks for somebody he's going to mess with. He looks to devour you, to destroy you. That's his plan. God set me free, and I can tell you, I can honestly say, almost 40 years now, I've never had depression since, and God delivered me, set me free. I've had times of discouragement, even deep discouragement, but never depression. Now, about 3 or so years back, something triggered, an incident that came and triggered in my life, and I began to get this battle again. I hadn't had it in close to 35, 40 years. I sensed it coming on for a few days, and I was struggling with it. I prayed about it. I sat down, remember talking to Chris about it, and we talked and prayed, and it was gone. It was gone. But the enemy knows these old tricks. Say, you got to get talked to, you got to get help. What's the expression? The enemy will build strongholds on the secrets of your life and enforce them in your silence. You got to deal with it. But God has set me free. And trust me when I say, we've gone through several things in the past almost 40 years that would have been a deep opportunity to be depressed. Trust me. I could send you home crying in tears and taking up some big offering or something because of what we've been through, you know. But all I'm doing is sharing my story. You have your story too. In all years past, you have many opportunities that you can share, could have sent you in a tailspin or might have done. It's called life. But Jesus set me free. And John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that where you want to live? So whatever you're struggling with today, let's agree together that Jesus will set you free. You can walk out of here whole and well. Amen? Amen. Gypsy Smith has an expression, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. I love that. So there are a lot of reasons you may struggle with discouragement, depression. At times you feel beat up about a mistake you made. You ever been there? Some of our mistakes are bigger than others. Some cost more than others. And if you're like me, you go and say, how could you be so stupid to do that? Do you think God would ever call you stupid? Hey, stupid, why would you do that? No. You beat yourself up about a mistake you made. Our past, if we allow it, has a way of getting in the way of God's best for our future. And even mild discouragement can be the beginning of serious depression if it's not quickly depressed. When we're depressed, it affects us and everyone around us. Our countenance can bring others up or down. We all know that. You ever been in a really good mood and somebody comes along that's just crabby and disgusted and you're like, get away from me? You don't say it out loud, but in the back of your head, like, you're bringing me down. Jesus loves you, but you're driving me crazy right now, right? Or you ever been struggling with something, somebody comes in, they're blessed, they're happy, they're sincere, and it lifts you up. I said that God set me free from eventual destruction. I knew it was headed for the no turning back stage. I've lived depression free by God's grace. He helped me understand why. He set me free, but I have learned things early on that God taught me and have learned over the years and studied in my life and other people's lives that I'm going to share with you that I think not only will God, but will you set you free if you're struggling today or maybe a month from now or a week from now, but something you can put in your life that you can walk in that blessedness of God and not have that deep discouragement and depression. If you're going to walk in freedom from depression, it's vital that you understand the scripture behind your freedom. First of all, understand this and get this. Depression is never from God. Depression, in fact, you know, everybody say that right now. Depression is never from God. Now, he may allow things in your life that are hurtful and you don't understand it, but he wants you depressed. He wants you to turn to him to get out of it and get through it. I think we looked at this scripture a few weeks back, but Psalm 42:5. Why are you so cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted with me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David was struggling and is like, why are you here? Why are you walking through this pain and why are you not doing something about it? Hope in God, you can still praise him. And for the help of his countenance, we talked about somebody's countenance. Can you imagine getting before God and he's just having a bad day? Seriously? Lord, pick it up. You're making me depressed. Never! It's like, get in his presence. His countenance alone, his presence alone is going to help you. I have told you for years, I've often said, the devil will defeat you in your thought life. It's both our thoughts and the deceptive suggestions of the enemy that feeds our defeat. Your thoughts that you feed, and both of some of you guys are, we could all be just professionals at this junk we feed ourselves, this movies we play. The devil comes along and feeds you some other stuff. Or somebody, supposedly a friend comes along and says something and all this stuff, and you get defeated in your thought life because you dwell there rather than dealing with the things of God. And so we look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. This scripture was early on one of the things that was so valuable for me. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, as we work through this, notice these are all military terms here that God's talking about. The Holy Spirit's telling Paul to write. It's military terms. It's a battle. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments, in the King James's imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we're walking around feeding our mind with all this discouragement, all this oppression, you're not being obedient to Christ and his thought. You're not being held captive to the word of God. So the first thing is warfare. We're in a war against the enemy, against the downfall of the world. God said you got to battle against it. We're not war of the flesh, but according to the flesh, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are what it says. It's a military term. It's like captivity. It's being held captive. You got a stronghold, and somebody's got a hold of you, won't let you free. And here they're talking about in your mind, in your thinking, that you can be there and you can allow the enemy to be there to get a hold of your mind that you're not listening. It's a stronghold and you need to cast it down. Pulling down strongholds to break that stronghold. Casting down arguments or imagination. And the word there for imagination can mean mind wanderings. How many of you are professional at mind wandering? How many would admit you've already done it this morning in the sermon? Come on, you know it, you've done it, you got your head up there, you know, I get it. Arguments, casting down arguments, imagination, mind-wandering. Vine's expository dictionary, New Testament word, says this: that particular word is suggestive of evil intent, not mere reasoning. So it doesn't mean you gotta, you know, you're imagining things. Oh, I got a good imagination, and we can imagine how beautiful this could be. That's not what it means. It means that particular setting is, it's evil intent. That you gotta cast down this thinking. You gotta take authority over this thinking. You can't allow this junk to go on in your head. And every high thing that exalts itself. And what is a high thing? Well, verbally here, it means a lofty thought against God's word and God's truth. And go a little deeper, I'll look at that in a minute. But he's thinking against God's truth. Casting down arguments, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan told Eve, who told you you were naked? Who said those things? He takes what God's word and he strips it and denies it and twists it. It says you're to cast down every high thing, every lofty thought, everything you've got in your head that doesn't line up with God's word is not held captive to the beatings of Christ, your thought, and to cast it down, it means to throw down with violent force, to destroy, to demolish. It doesn't mean when you got this junk rolling on your head saying, well, I really shouldn't feel this way, but no, it's violently say, I refuse to allow this stuff on my mind. I know it's a lie from the pit of hell. It doesn't belong in my thinking. I'm not going there. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? What is the knowledge of God? The word of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You want an origin of the high thing? Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Warfare is not carnal. But you wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, the King James and some translations say, in high places. These demonic forces that want to bring you down. And you cast it against the knowledge of God. We said it's God's word. Things that you got in your head, things that people are saying you, things that you're listening to, that does not line up with the word of God, does not line up with what God says about you and your life. And Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Anything that's opposite of the word of God to me is a lack of knowledge. Amen. And then the last thing, sixth thing, is bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ, the obedience of the word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. To have your thought in line with God's word. So if it's your past that's bothering you, your thinking, the devil, whatever's working to defeat you, you have to take authority. Did you notice in the scriptures here we're saying you are the one that takes this force? You cast down this thought. You stand against these things. You stand up with God. You take the effort. And as far as the devil's concerned, we should know this by heart, James 4, 7-8. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Four parts to that. First, submit yourselves to God. It's humbling to God. You know, I wasn't set free in my life until I accepted Christ. I had all this trash in my life prior to getting saved. I was getting worse and worse and worse. Not only was my depression getting worse, my whole life was getting worse with the junk I was having in my life. I was headed for destruction. When I accepted Christ, I humbled myself before him. And then when I came to him and said, Lord, this is useless, it's hurting me, he set me free. You humble yourself before God. All this resisting the devil, all this taking authority is not you. It's you who are seated in Christ in the authority God's given you. Resist the devil after you've submitted yourself to God, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Isn't it interesting in God's economy that he asked you to come to him first? Now, I am certain in my life and in your life there are times God has just stepped in and said, I'm going to intervene because this is going more than I wanted to. But on the whole, he wants you to mature, wants you to step up, wants you to come to him, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, double-minded. Maybe you need to just check what's going on in your life. Maybe you got stuff in your life that's allowing this stuff to come in your head. Maybe you're battling something that you shouldn't be doing because you got things in your life, putting thoughts in your head. It's just destructive. New Living Testament says this, come close to God, he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the Word and the world. Can't have a divided loyalty. So we use terms like battling depression. That's a good answer. It is a battle. I make a decision to fight back. Turn woe is me to, oh, woe is the devil. And again, I repeat, as I said earlier, I'm dealing with the spiritual side of it. I'm not saying every depressive thing you have in your life is of the devil. But I will say he will take advantage of it. Is your life, your health, your strength, and emotional stability worth fighting for? The enemy will try to discourage you at every turn. He will try to bring you so low that you think you can't fight back. But just a spark, just a rising up in God, standing against him, humbling yourself before God, will set him fleeing in terror. And remember that it's God's strength, God's authority, God's ability you're counting on, not yours. Because you're never going to have it of your own, are you? But you can have it in Christ, standing against him. And then refuse to dwell in the negative. The things that are done, we cannot change. When you made a mistake, forgive yourself. God does. Why do we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves? God forgives you. And I'm not trying to make light of it, but you got to get past it. And in your thought life, the enemy defeats you in thought life, defeats you in your thought life. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see the thought life there? When you're struggling, where do you go? The things that are lovely, God, his purity, his virtue, he's praiseworthy. Fill your mind with the things of God, the goodness of God, the word of God. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's here. Be anxious for nothing. Really? It happens. But the beauty of this scripture is God is acknowledging the times in your life when you feel anxious and what to do about it. He didn't say it's wrong to be anxious. He's telling you the prescription when you are. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. We've pulled that scripture apart over the years. That guarding of your heart, guarding of your mind, it's all what's happening when you're discouraged, right? You get the peace of God from the Prince of Peace. And then what about this scripture here? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What a beautiful, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Who wants to live in perfect peace? Sign me up. Where do you got to go to be in perfect peace? Where do you have to keep your thinking at? On God. And then Jesus told us in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is the encourager. Encourager means to give courage to increase confidence. God will always edify you, always exhort you, always comfort you. Resist the devil. We've talked about fleeing temptation. There's a difference. Be constantly filled with the things of God. Leave no room for the devil, no room for negative thoughts. Ephesians 4:27. And while you're being filled with the Spirit, you begin to praise God. And so moving on here to Ephesians, we talked about encouraged. Ephesians is an important scripture. 5, be filled with the Spirit. That's so, so important. And while you're doing that, you get filled up, you start to praise God. And when you praise God, he inhabits your praises. You begin to feel better. You set in motion a force against evil. You take charge of your circumstances instead of your circumstances taking charge of you. And get that. God is directing you to take charge of your circumstances instead of your circumstances taking charge of you. So, I'm not sure where you find yourself this morning. I think everyone in this room would say there have been times in our life where we've been deeply discouraged. Some of you have battled depression. I've helped you and talked with some of you, deep depression. Maybe you know somebody that goes through it. Now you maybe have a better idea how to pray for them, how to pray with them. And now hopefully you have a better idea what to do if you're struggling with it now or in the days or weeks to come. So right now I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, I want us all to stand up and go into a deep sense of worship. And if you're struggling in any way, I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you. I want God to set you free. It doesn't mean that you're in a deep depression. Maybe you just need a touch from God. Maybe you got a deep decision, an important decision you're trying to make, and you need a touch from God. Maybe you're hurting physically, or maybe you're struggling with this emotion that we're talking about. You come forward. I want to pray with you. I believe God's going to touch you. Let's stand together and begin to worship. As they're coming forward and getting ready to worship, Jeremiah 29:11, you know it. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to me. You'll seek me, and you'll find me when you seek me with all our heart. Let's worship our God together. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. I believe God wants to touch you.